I think we're all aware of the fact that one of the growing movements of today in the world is the tendency to make all men equal and all nations equal. Now, I don't believe that's according to the Bible. Much so the words are revered. For us to repeat and think that it's the truth that all men are born equal, that isn't true. What's equal about them? We're not all born with equal intelligence. That's for sure. And very quickly manifested. We're not all born with equal opportunities. That's very definite. I can't think of any area whatsoever in which we're all born equal. Except that we're all sinners. And if you introduce that immediately, you'll find that there's a division of opinion about that. But there is, we know today in our country and all countries, this increasing tendency, all men are equal. They should be equal. Here's a person that from his early days, he knuckles down and applies himself. He goes to school and he gets a good education. Comes out of school and he gets a good position. Goes ahead in that position, he makes progress. He's able to buy a good car and a large home. Here's another one. He's not interested in going to school. He's not interested in getting any education. So when he comes out, he can only take a menial job. Oh, no, that won't do. All men are born equal. So we have to make it up to him and try and get him up as same as this other one. And why should this other man over here drive a big car and this one a little? Simply because he earned the big car. And the other fellow didn't earn a big car. We're losing our sense of values altogether. Then you've got a nation like our nation that was founded by a few hardy souls who just about starved to death, and some of them did. Did they get any handouts from other countries? Not the way I read American history. What did they do? They knuckled down and they carved a home and a nation out of the raw material for themselves. With no help from anyone but God himself. That won't do for today. That's far too old-fashioned. So that instead of encouraging nations to do that today, we'll give them $3 or $4 million. For a start. And so they look at us and spit in our face and we say, well, we'll give you 10 then. That's the way you feel about it. And give them 10 and they kick us in the pants. Say, well, if you feel that good about it, why, here's a couple of billion. It's all so crazy. Just perfectly ridiculous. About the only sensible thing I've heard of late along that line was someone asked who gave Americans a handout when they were a backward nation. Nobody. They just went into it, the pioneers of this country, who were God-fearing men. They put their Bibles in the school, and they went to church on the Lord's Day, and they honored the Lord's Day, and they built the great nation we've got. And today, we're going the other way. Well, that's politics. And I know very little about politics. But they try to introduce the Word of God into it. And that's where I come in. And the Bible teaches very clearly that even if it could be proved that we were all brothers, that natural relationships at certain times should be broken. And what do I mean by that? I mean this, to begin with. You find the very beginning of your Bible that one of the closest relationships under a certain circumstance has to be set aside. What's one of the closest relationships? Parents and children. Here are parents, father and mother. And they have a son or a daughter. In due time, that son or daughter grows up, meet someone that they fall in love with and decide to get married. And they are. Now that person that they meet's no relation to them. Not in their family at all. And yet they get married. And when they are, God says that they are to leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife. There's that closest of relationship, parents. Leave the very mother that begat you and cleave to your wife. Leave your father to whom you're related by blood and cleave to a woman that you're not related to at all by natural ties. But you become one in marriage. See what I mean? And in the 50-odd years of my life, I have never seen a marriage that has violated that divine principle that has worked out. Never seen one. And yet it seems strange when you stop to think of it, doesn't it? Actually, it seems strange. You leave ones that you're related to, and you cleave to one that was a perfect stranger to you until you met them some time ago. And you continue on in the Word of God, you find that racial ties were set aside for national ties. Here was the nation of Israel. Now they were part of the human race. And you might say that because they're part of the human race, and they're brothers of all other races. What did God say to his people Israel? He definitely commanded them to be separate from the nations that were around them and not to marry into them. Now we're living in a day when patriotism to one's country is old-fashioned. We are to think in terms of the race, not of the nation. We are thinking in terms of the whole world and not of America. But I don't find that in my Bible at all. I believe real old genuine patriotism to one's country is according to the Word of God. And God definitely commanded his people Israel, for instance, the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. If you read the opening verse, that you'll find that God commanded that the racial ties, that is the ties that linked them to all the other nations, was to be broken, set aside, and they were to be a nation by themselves. But you know, it becomes even more interesting when you follow that line of thought. God commanded them to set aside their national ties for the tribal ties. We'll not go into that, but if you were to read in the 36th chapter of Numbers, you'd read this very interesting incident. There was a man by the name of Zelophehad, and he had some daughters. I forget how many now. But he had some daughters and then many sons. Well, of course, in Israel, they got the land of Palestine given to them that was divided up according to tribes and then according to families. And every son, every male in the tribe got his piece of land. Well, what about this? Just daughters. So they went to see about it. Being good business women, they thought, well, no, it wasn't our fault that we were born women. We're daughters and not sons. Don't we get anything? So they went to see Moses about it. And Moses inquired the Lord, and well, yes, you give them just the same as though they were sons, so they got their little farm. Then came up the question of them getting married. I forget what tribe they were. But suppose now they married in another tribe, well, they'd take their farm along with them. I don't mean they'd pick it up and carry it, but I mean it would be transferred from the tribe that they belonged to another tribe. And they saw danger. So now that thing could continue and continue until, before you know it, one tribe would have a whole lot of land. And this other tribe wouldn't have anything at all. So again, they inquired of the Lord, and they got this very wise answer, of course. Moses said to them, or Joshua by that time said to them, now, you can marry anyone you want to in your own tribe. You just marry inside your own tribe. And that, of course, had the result, had the effect of keeping the land in the tribe so that one wasn't deprived of their inheritance and the other acquired all the real estate. But you see, those ones in that tribe, they had set aside the fact that they were all Israelites. Or they were all Benjamites, whatever tribe it was. I forget, I think it was the tribe of Judah, but I don't recall. But they had to set that aside and they had to marry in that tribe that it might remain there. But you know, even closer than that, when you come to the New Testament, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 14, He said, if any man hate not, and that's a strange thing, He used the strong word for hate, yet we know He's using it in the way of contrast. If any man hate not his father, his mother, his brother and sister, he cannot be my disciple. Now think of that. And you remember on that other occasion they came to him, as you get in the end of Matthew chapter 12, and they said, your mother and your brethren stand without wishing to speak to you. What did he say? He said, who's my mother? Who are my brother? And then looking around on his disciples, who weren't related to him at all, he said, behold my mother and my brother. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother and my brother and my sister. Setting aside natural relationship altogether for spiritual. And so we have to watch out lest we be deceived by a lot of specious reasoning that just won't stand up according to the Word of God. Our first loyalty is to God. Our first loyalty is Christ. Our first loyalty is to the people of God. And we should allow nothing to disrupt or to disturb or to set aside that loyalty to God and to Christ and to the people of God. Everything else must fall into its proper place in relationship to that. There is only one way in which you can possibly think of all men as being brothers, and that is by creation. The end of Luke's Gospel, where you have the genealogy of our Lord, it traces right on back to Adam, and there it says, who was the Son of God. You look again and you find that all down that chapter in the genealogy, the Son is not in there. It's in italics. And it's literally who was of. Isaac was of Abraham. And so on. Jacob was of Isaac and so on. So when you get right back to the beginning, the first man says who was of God. That is, God created him. God made him. And that is not said of any other person in the Bible. And it was not true of any other member of the human race. But that would be the only leg that could possibly stand on if you were to think of all men as being brothers in the natural sense alone. Absolutely in the natural sense. Only if we were to think of us all originally coming from Adam. But the trouble with that is that 99% of those who believe in the brotherhood of man don't believe we all came from Adam. Unless you give that name to that four-legged thing that's swinging around in that tree by its tail. 99% of them believe in the myth of evolution. And yet they want to seize on the one little straw that they might have from the Bible to give them anything to cling to whatsoever. Well, doesn't it say that we all came from Adam, and Adam came from God? If anyone says that to me, I say, you believe it? Do you believe we all came from Adam? And if they'll say yes, say, well then, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that leaves all men sinners under the judgment of God, because it is absolutely Bible truth that we all originally came from Adam. He was the head of the race, but if you're going to accept that, then you must say the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of Adam. See, not the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of Adam. That leaves all in a lost and ruined race. But as these other scriptures that our brethren have read to us tonight make abundantly clear, when you look at the spiritual side, your face is something altogether different. There are two fathers. You're of your father devil. And God is your father. There you have the two. And in the spiritual sense, everyone is in one or other of these two spiritual families. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in that passage that was read from John chapter 8, said, the works of your Father ye will do. And how true that is. Just as we manifest unmistakably certain indications of who our Father was in the natural area, so we do in the spiritual realm. And he said to those, if God were your Father, he would love me. But those who did not have God as their Father, then they were manifesting their parentage by their works, which were evil and like their fathers the devil. It's no wonder that the proud human heart of man rebels against this. It's no wonder, because it's so humbling for us to realize that until we pass through that great experience of the new birth, God is not our Father. We can't address them as such, and we have to recognize that Satan is our father. Why is he our father? Our spiritual father. Because the human race turned its back on God in the Garden of Eden and rendered its allegiance to Satan. And they've been doing the same ever since. Now it requires repentance, an acknowledgement that we're wrong. Absolutely and utterly wrong. And then a turning to Christ and a receiving of him as Savior. A coming to God through him. A being born again by the Holy Spirit. Receiving of a nature that enables us to understand and to enjoy God. This is the new birth. This is the great transferal out of the family we were in, into the family of God. I do trust that everyone here has experienced it. We're living in dangerous days, subtle days. Days in which these insidious doctrines are increasingly being spread abroad through the country and through the world. And oh, how we need to have our feet solidly planted on the rock. Now, I've been very much impressed of late with the contrast between the first century of Christianity and this 20th century. If you read carefully of that first century, you'll find that everything about Christianity was opposed to that which was around. It was different. And they kept it different. It was different than Judaism. Was different than heathenism. And it was kept that way. And yet, the amazing thing is that by the third century, Christianity, which was opposed to everything in the Roman Empire, diametrically opposed to everything in the Roman Empire, religiously, culturally, and in every other way, by the third century, it had become the state religion of the Roman Empire. Now, that wasn't to the good of Christianity. But it just manifests what a tremendous change had taken place. That which started out as a little, in the eyes of men, as a little sect amongst the Jews. And here were this little handful of fanatics going around preaching that a Galilean peasant had been nailed to a cross and he was God. And they not only died, but he rose again. And he was God. And they didn't say he was one of the gods. They said he's the God. And they preached that to the Jews, who vehemently, of course, opposed it, claiming that their Jehovah, whom they did not recognize Jesus to be, was the only God. And yet, without compromising whatsoever, but proclaiming that Jesus was the God of the New Testament, they won thousands upon thousands of converts. You know, today we thank God doubly, I think, when we see one of the nation of Israel brought to Christ. It wasn't an amazing thing that in the first century, in those early days of the church, practically all who were saved were Jews. And there were Jewish leaders. There were hundreds and hundreds of the priests that turned to Christ, and yet Christianity was utterly and absolutely opposed to everything in Judaism. It was the fulfillment of it, but it cut right across everything that these people had believed from the time that they were boys and girls. And yet it conquered that. And here was the Roman Empire. And they had their pantheon with hundreds of gods, and they didn't mind adding another one. And so when they conquered another nation, if they had some more gods, why, they just installed them. And they didn't mind that at all. But here comes a new religion and says, your gods are no gods. We're preaching the only God. And if you don't believe in him, you're lost. God isn't your father. You'll never be in heaven. You can imagine the rage that raised in the Roman Empire. Where the emperor was deified, they said, we'll burn you. We'll drown you. We'll tear you to pieces with lions. We'll light you as faggots and hang you up on a stake and burn you if you don't acknowledge that the emperor is God. They said there's only one God. And they died by the thousands. And they moved forward. But today we're living in that insipid time when all you hear on every hand is Jesus Christ put on the same level as even philosophers. And where you hear Christianity put on the same level as other religions. And men are professed preachers of the Word of God, so weak-kneed and insipid that they're going along with that. They think, well, that's the way to win them. That isn't the way to win them, that's the way to lose them. Lose them both for time and for all eternity. That isn't the principle on which the apostles went. They said, you might have said to them, now you've got to be a little diplomatic. You'll never win people if you tell them their gods aren't gods. Just to kind of slip Jesus in. Oh no, they said, neither is there salvation any other. Well, there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I believe that the church will move forward today. I believe there'll be genuine cases of conversion when we once again take up that uncompromising note that the Bible is so full of. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. God, our God, is the only God. And salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. What about these other religions? Absolutely nothing of God from start to finish about them. That's what we need to get back to. And yet, how subtly this is being introduced. One of my sons, when he was in college, had to take a Bible course, and the translation of the Bible that they used in that Bible course was Smith and Goodspeed's. So after he got through the course, through school, he asked me if I wanted. I said, yes, I'll put it on my shelf where I can refer to it at times. I had a pretty good idea just what it would be like. Anything connected with the University of Chicago in a religious nature is just as well not touched with a 10-foot pole with an insulation at either end. And Professor Goodspeed, of course, has been the head of the School of Religion at the University of Chicago for many years. Outright absolute modernist. But I was impressed when I was reading Psalm 32, not Psalm 32, but Genesis 32, in connection, Deuteronomy 32, in connection with a very important verse. And I'm just going to give it to you to show how far people can be led astray even by faulty translations of the Bible. With this, I'll close. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Now, God divided the human race into nations. I believe nations are of God. I believe national unity is of God. And not only did God divide the nations, but He divided their inheritance to them. I believe God overruled in the movement of the peoples of earth, and they settled right where they were intended to be. And God moved the dark-skinned peoples down into the great continent of Africa. And God moved the yellow-skinned nations over toward the Orient. And there they settled. God moved the Caucasians over in another part of the world. God had a definite hand in the migration of the nations of the earth. We're told it here. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam. Notice, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now that's a remarkable verse. There's the children of Israel, that little tiny nation of Israel, and God arranged all the other nations in relation to that. Telling us that Palestine is the geographical center of the world so far as God's concerned. And the nation of Israel is the national center of the earth so far as God is concerned. Man scoffs at it, man laughs at it. That doesn't matter. It's in the book. And it's going to be proven. So as for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. But now let me read to you Smith and Goodspeed's. When the Most High gave heritages to the nations, that's all right. When He made divisions among mankind, that's all right. He assigned the realms of the nations to the various deities. Now isn't that blasphemy? He assigned the realms of the nations to the various deities. See, you could start from that and say, well now, God gave to those nations their gods. And they're intended to worship them, and don't you go disturbing them, don't you take Christianity over there, leave them alone. That's the soothing syrup we get today. And here is where a lot of it originates. What blasphemy. while the Lord's apportionment was his own people. In other words, he says to these false gods, well, you can have the Japanese nation, and you can have the African tribes, and you can have the Hindus, and you can have the others, but I'll have Israel. What a false conception of the truth of God. Oh, how we need to be anchored on the rock of ages. And if there are any here who are unsafe, I say again to you, my friend, these are perilous times. Every wind of doctrine is blowing. There's everything to keep you from believing the Word of God and trusting Christ except the fact that the old book is true. And it's the only thing that will bring peace and salvation assurance to your heart. And it will tonight if you put your trust in Him. God help you to turn away from all of these specious theories of man and turn to the gospel of the grace of God. It brings to us that undeniable fact we're sinners. All we have to do is look in our own heart and we acknowledge it. It brings to us the blessed fact that Christ died for sinners. And then it brings to us the glorious, simple way of salvation, the acceptance of Christ as Savior. And as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, how much we have to thank Thee for that amid all the conflicting theories that surround us, amid all the babble of contradictory voices that fill the world today, we turn back to the blessed book, and there is Thy voice, strong and clear and unmistakable. O Father, what rest it brings to us, what peace of mind. And we do long that men and women might hear Thy voice, that they might realize their sinnership before Thee and their danger, and they might turn to this one and only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in a very special way for any who may be with us tonight unsaved. If such there be, we ask that Thy Holy Spirit may give them no rest, no peace, until they find perfect peace in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray again for the bereaved families of these young servicemen cut down so suddenly out of time into eternity. The Lord be with their parents. We ask Thy blessing on them. And amongst them, Lord, if there be those who know Thee not, we pray that this heavy blow may turn them to the God of all comfort, to find in Him the solace and the salvation that Thou alone can give. We commit ourselves now to Thee. Preserve those, Lord, who are well. Keep them from taking the prevailing sickness. And put Thy good recovering hand upon those who are sick. In our Savior's peerless name. Amen.